God loves even me. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Thank you, John and Naomi and Matthew and Brother Rufus for sharing this morning. I trust that God was glorified in your words and the body of Christ was edified. I have been going through 1 Timothy, and I guess we will be ready for chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles to that. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather into godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For thereunto we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Could we bow our hearts and ask the Lord for His presence here. Father, we thank You for being here. We thank You for desiring to be here, Lord. We ask that You would open our hearts. Lord, as I think of all of the people that are here, all the children that were dressed this morning and made ready to come, some that traveled from a long distance, O Lord, I tremble, Lord, at all the effort that was made to come here, Father. I pray that this wouldn't be a waste of their time, Father, but that You would truly break the bread of life, and Lord, that we could be just have our eyes opened, Lord, to what You want to say to us. I pray that we could be honest in our hearts, Father. I pray that we could make commitments in our hearts and our lives, Lord, as we read and hear the holy word of the Lord. Lord, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, but Lord, I tremble. I just ask You to fill us with Your Spirit and give us grace to hear and to understand. the Spirit would have to say to the church, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Paul's saying here, distinctly and expressly, the Spirit is speaking to him. He's telling them that there is no question in his mind today. He's saying that in the latter times, and we're living in the latter times, that some shall depart from the faith. There's men that received Jesus Christ and repented of their sins and are walking in with the Lord are going to depart from the faith. And as I think about that, I think of everyone sitting in this room and all the children. Statistically, some sitting in here are going to depart from the faith statistically. I can't bear the thought of going into eternity without our loved ones, our children. I don't know what tears that God's going to wipe away one day. I don't know how long there will be tears. Those will be. But I heard someone say that maybe the tears will be from those that see their loved ones, hear the words, I never knew you. And then God will wipe those tears away and completely erase that from our memory. But in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. And it says that they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When we think of doctrines of devils, we think about some really bad things, but he goes on to say there that these are the hypocrites and the liars, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. These are people in churches. The heathens don't have any kind of government in their lives like that. They don't necessarily walk in hypocrisy because they just are what they are. Yes, they're liars, but these are professing Christians. And I just, the school of thought in the general society around us and all the other religions and all the other denominations of people or all the religions around us, you know, there's just a flood that comes to the child of God. And I was thinking the other day about how little Ishmael was lying there and almost dead years ago. And God could have just let him die. God could have let him die and eliminated the nation of Islam. But somehow, for his glory and for his purpose, there's all these other nations and all these other doctrines and theologies that bombard the child of God. And God is watching as his people choose truth. They choose the light. God is watching. And I wanted to talk about hypocrisy this morning. You know, a hypocrite is a person Maybe we could just ask the congregation, what do you think of when you think of a hypocrite? Anybody, raise your hand. What do you think of when you think of a hypocrite? What kind of action? What kind of an action do you think of? Brother Mark. Says one thing and does another. Anybody else? He says one thing and does another. Brother Tim. Pretends to be something we aren't. And you think of a hypocrite is an actor. He acts. They act. And if you think of Hollywood, there's people that wake up every morning and they go to their acting job. And in this movie, they are this person, and they act that person out all day, and then they go home, and then they're themselves, and then the next day they're that person again. And I've read already that an actor who does movie after movie after movie, he can wake up. That's why I can't stand to watch a movie. When I watch a grown man act a part, even a religious movie, it's just something that goes through me. Act, you know, someone, I like things that are real. But an actor, I've read that they will wake up in the morning and they don't even know who they are. They'll forget who they are. But an actor is, a hypocrite is an actor. And it says that a doctrine of devils is someone who speaks lies and hypocrisy. Ultimately, a hypocrite is a liar. Because with my life, I can portray or say one thing, but my heart is somewhere else. And an actor also, we think of the Pharisees who Jesus said with their lips, they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. We think of the Pharisees in many, many aspects of their lives. And I'd like to look at some actions of hypocrisy, some symptoms of hypocrisy. And when we think of hypocrites in our day, we think of some of the ultra-conservative. We think of ultra-conservative people many times in Anabaptist circles. It's an unfortunate and staggering and sobering fact that in some of the most conservative circles, the immorality is the most rampant. And hypocrisy. There's an attempt to glory in the flesh instead of God. That's the goal of hypocritical thinking. And an attempt to glory in the flesh instead of God. Found a verse. I would just like to look at Mark chapter 7. Jesus said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do." A hypocrite washes cups and pots. He washes the outside but pays no attention to the inside. That's what a hypocrite does. And it is easier for a person to go to church and give money and do this and that and the other and follow a whole list of rules in his life than it is to break his heart before the God of heaven and surrender his will. That's easier to do. As long as God can't touch the seat of the desire of the will and the flesh of man, he can do just about anything. There's extreme things that many religions require of their people. Extreme things. And Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. This is what a wise man does. A wise hypocrite will glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. God says there's a day coming, and that when the Jews would have understood going and living with the Philistines or the Midianites or doing like they do and yet be circumcised. And that's what a person today does who plays the role that's acceptable either in the church or a role that's outside the church or whatever. He's seeking glory of men. He's seeking honor of men. But his heart is uncircumcised. Outwardly, he's circumcised, but his heart is uncircumcised. And Paul draws on those same words in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, or 29 actually, he talks about how no flesh should glory in the presence of God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, those words in Jeremiah, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I think of traits of hypocrisy today. And as we read about and talk about traits of hypocrisy, any one of these traits doesn't make someone a hypocrite necessarily, but they're traits. They're symptoms. They're giving heed to doctrines of devils. Most of you have, I love this little track, Traits of the Self-Life. And I was just looking in that. Traits of the self-life, you know, a spirit of pride. You have an exalted feeling because of your success or good training or appearance or because you have natural gifts and abilities. Do you show an independent spirit? I believe that's a doctrine. That's a doctrine of devils. A love of praise. Do you have a secret fondness of being noticed? Do you draw attention to yourself? Stirrings of anger. Are you irritable? And do you cover it over by calling it nervousness or holy indignation? You have a touchy spirit? Doctrines of devils. Self-will. Do you show a stubborn, unteachable spirit? Do you argue? Are you harsh and sarcastic? You have a carnal fear that causes you to shrink from duty? Do you reason around your cross? Are you afraid of your commitment to righteousness? Are you afraid that your commitment to righteousness will cause some prominent person to think less of you? Do you compromise principle to please others? Are you jealous of others? Do you hide a spirit of envy in your heart? Are you dishonest? Are you unbelieving? Do you demonstrate a spirit of discouragement in times of pressure and opposition? I believe these are all symptoms. Are you complacent about the lost? Is your relationship with God characterized by dryness and indifference? Do you lack spiritual power? Do you regularly meet with God? Are you selfish? Are you drawn to a love of ease and a catering to your appetites? A repeated hankering for short-lived pleasure? Do your joys and sorrows fluctuate around interests? Is there a yearning for money and earthly possessions? These are some of the traits that generally indicate a carnal heart. By prayer, hold your heart open to the searchlight of God until nothing is hidden. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the Holy Spirit will enable you by confession and faith to bring this self-life to the death. Do not patch over, but be thorough. Nothing else will avail. There's a poem. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that I might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me. Oh, the long list of things that represents a hypocritical heart today. And as I think of glorying in me, you know, we live in a day of pictures, 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 pictures. And I feel like we need to be careful with those things. You know, there's a new word was entered into the dictionary a few years ago. It's called a selfie. You know, and the ability to send a picture of me out to a lot of people really enables that spirit of self to really blossom. You know, I was someplace once where we were standing on an overlook looking out over a beautiful valley. I don't remember where it was. But this man came out there with his cell phone. He was taking a video, and he was acting like he was just having the time of his life. He was laughing and he was leaning over the railing and he was just, and then when he got done, he turned it off and he went on his way. That wasn't an accurate picture of who he was. You know, it's a lie. It's hypocrisy. That's why selfies and all these thousands and thousands and thousands of selfies and pictures, it's me. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look, you know, and that's why the suicide rate is skyrocketing amongst people. They look at everybody and everybody's having fun except me. And it's a doctrine of devils. And you know, most professing Christians have never seen an example in their life of true righteousness. You can travel anywhere you go. And most of them would say, to live like Jesus taught, wow, that's just something you read about. That's just something that's in the Bible. And true faith in Jesus Christ today. Most people have never had an encounter with Jesus Christ and just been broken before Him and given their heart to the Lord and surrendered their life. Most people have never experienced that in the world. Now, I trust most of you in here have. Come to the Lord in brokenness and realize our undoneness and have seen the hypocritical part of us, that part of us that wants to glory in me and not in Jesus, wants to glory. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has crucified me unto me and I unto the world. God forbid. That was his rule. God forbid that I should glory, because there were Jews. There were Jews that wanted to take church members and have them be circumcised so that they could glory in their flesh. And Paul warned them. He warned them about that. And they faced, you know, there's a principle here. There's a principle in these verses about living according to, you know, what I know I should do, and it not being a reality in my life. But there's also, Paul was battling all kinds of false religions. People that were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And then you had the meats offered to idols, and you had the clean and unclean, and all those things that were being... And he was just warning them to... That if you, you know... Only a conscience seared with a hot iron can rest in those things. Those things were types and shadows. And as John D. Martin preached, you know, it'd be like going to your friend. Our life comes from Jesus Christ. But you're going to your friend and you go out and you meet him and his shadow's on the ground, and you go and you embrace and you talk to his shadow instead of meeting your friend. You know, Jesus Christ is our friend. He is our life today. He is our Savior. Hear Him. But I want to caution us today that everything, there's a reactionary element in every person that sees bad examples in Christianity. They see bad examples and they always point to that. And because of that, that's why I'm not where I should be. I just had someone tell me that recently. What about all the Christians that do these things and inside they're hypocrites? What about that? Well, Jesus warned us about that. He warned us that, he says, beware of false prophets. Because he said they will come to you as sheep as wolves in sheep's clothing. And there are a lot of Christians in the world today that looked and act and talked like Christians, but not all of them are Christians. Not all of them are. But he never warned us about beware of wolves that might be sheep. He never warned us about that. Not all sheep are sheep. But everything that looks and acts and talks and smells like a wolf is a wolf. It can't be anything else. There's no sheep ever transformed or tried to be a wolf for some reason or another. It's only those that depart from the faith. And he's warning us about these. And you know, Jesus saw hypocrisy abound in his day when he walked on the earth. And he gave the account there about, you know, which is the greatest. You know, he talked to them about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and your mind. And he gave the parable of that Samaritan walking down the road, and there was a man laying along the road, and there's a priest came along, and he ignored him, and there's a Levite came along, and he was too busy. Neither the two of them wanted to take care of him, but the Samaritan, thank you. The Samaritan came along and he ministered to him. And he asked, which one did the will of God? And he's lifting up there I don't think he's promoting being a Samaritan or being a, you know, a Samaritan was a half-breed Jew. He's not promoting that, but he's promoting the fact that he wants reality out there on a lonely road where no one else would see. He wants reality to our Christian experience, our Christian profession. There needs to be a reality to it. And in Matthew chapter 7, the apostles, you know, they grew up hearing men pray, and chapter 6, Jesus said, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets. The apostles grew up hearing that. Men that had no reality to their prayers. And there was a day when they were together and Jesus was praying. He was praying and he was just praying to his Father in heaven. And it's just amazing. As I read that here a few weeks ago, I looked at that and I just was trying to picture the scene there. These 12 men sitting around Jesus and watching him pray. And they may have looked at each other and just astonished. He called him our Father. You know, the word Father isn't used much in the Old Testament. You know, we read about the father of the nation of Israel. We read about father some, but never in such an intimate way, I don't think, as what Jesus used, our Father which art in heaven. And they had just heard people all their lives pray with a, you know, with a shaky voice and a monotone tone of voice. And when they heard this, they said, teach us to pray like that. Teach us to pray like that. How can we have a relationship with the Lord? How can we have a relationship with the Lord like that? It is possible today to surrender our hearts and our will to Jesus Christ and let him have access to the very innermost parts of our hearts. And we can pray like that. You and I can pray like that. We're qualified to come to him in brokenness and pray like that. But in these latter times, there's men are departing from the faith. They're departing from the faith. There was an article in the latest Remnant about the emerging church, and it was a pretty long topic at the minister's meeting that was here this week, and I made a lot of notes. But the emerging church is a movement. It's a movement. Emerging church and postmodernism. It's a movement in Christianity. It's not a group, and it's not a denomination. It's not a gathering of individuals necessarily. It's people in every denomination, and it's a thought pattern. It's a way of thinking that is identifiable. It's a trend that they're seeing. You know, there's been different eras. Like before the 1800s, everything was just a lot of superstition and a lot of, you know, with a lack of good science. You know, people thought the earth was flat, and people thought the sun went around the earth, and there was an argument about different things and laws of physics, and there was superstition. People would suspect some woman is a witch, and they would drown her, and a lot of superstition. Well, there was an age called the modern age come along, and where people started to question. They started with science and with the printing press, with the more reading material. People started to question everything. They started to question. You need to prove everything, and it was contrary to faith. It was of the devil. It was a doctrine of devils, and there again, it's something that people stand back and they watch, and it takes years after years of going into it. They recognize a trend of a thought, a school of thought. They question whether Paul wrote the certain scriptures, and they question whether the Bible is inspired, and they question this, and they question everything was questioned. And they said, "We want truth. We want the truth." And then I don't know exactly the timelines on all this. Nobody really does, but sometime in the 60s and the 70s, where people this didn't produce truth. It didn't produce any truth. And so they got tired of it. And they said, "We're just going to throw it all out. And we're just going to..." And there was a new... And this is called postmodernism, is what they call it. And it's a new thinking. And the emerging church, it's not a group or denomination, but it's an identifiable thought process and trend in all denominations. It can be in the most conservative church and the most liberal church. It's everywhere. It's an organized support of the deconstruction of organized churches. And you can even look it up in Wikipedia, the emerging church, and it'll give you that definition. The world itself defines it as that. And a lot of it, of course, is inspired by men who see hypocrites, I believe. And so they just want to deconstruct anything that has a form. They'd want to deconstruct. And the whole concept of what sin is a foreign idea in this movement. And there again, you will find this, you know, it's just the way of the flesh is what it really is. But there's writers and preachers and there's commentators and, you know, everyone inserting their thing in, and it has influenced me. I find these things in my own life. These are some of the notes that I have. They want a full integration into a society instead of a transformed, regenerated life. It's like, let's have both, you know, like Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. Here we have the law and Jesus, you know, and let's have them both. And the emerging church let's mix this with worldly music. Let's mix this with you know, let's bring the church and society together. No doctrine as per traditional interpretation of the Bible. And that way of thinking operates from a social platform versus a gospel message. Versus a gospel message. You know, get rid of the pulpit. And the gospel message today, in its pure form, offends people. Operating from a social platform versus a gospel message of repentance and amendment of life. And it interprets Scripture so that it doesn't conflict with local culture. Freedom of expression. You know, that last one, interpreting Scripture so it doesn't conflict with local culture, you know, that goes into the mission field too, where you know, years ago, the old gospel warriors that went into the tribes of different places and someone got converted, they would call that man a Christian. And he got baptized, and a lot of times it cost him much. But it's God's way. And today they go into villages, and if someone becomes a Christian, why, they just keep it quiet until the rest of his family becomes a Christian. That's the new emerging church evangelistic methods. No cross, socially acceptable, no absolutes and no standards. An absolute would denote arrogance. So, you know, whatever you think truth is what truth is, and whatever I think it is. And if I say that this is the truth, why, well, I would be arrogant. And we see that in the world. It was said that contemporary Christian music is the soundtrack that facilitates the whole thing. It's like the epitome. It's like the ultimate manifestation of vile and holy and sacred mixed. They love community, emotionalism and feeling, and love this, love them into repentance. And I believe in love. But telling them the hard truth, oh, we can't do that. That's the only way to get 3,000 people into a church these days, is to love them into repentance, and that usually doesn't happen. The sharp edge of the gospel message is gone. And I believe that has affected me. I don't know about you all, but I see these things in my life from books I've read, from, you know, George Brunk, he used to gather people by the thousands in his tent meeting revivals, and he would tell them things that was unbelievable. He'd tell them that you're the red nail polish you got on your fingernails, that's for your barn doors, that's not for your fingernails, you know. The days of old, of the sharpness of the gospel message. And if you say, thus saith the Lord, you're a heretic. Our forefathers believed in a pure and disciplined church, beyond just a profession. Where's the cross? Where's the ridicule? Where's the cost? Where's the shame of being a Christian today? The cross of Jesus Christ brings power into my life. And when you replace the cross and repentance with betterment of life and social acceptance, you get a mega church. Many will come. Play a little rock music, get rid of the pulpit, a short message. Have a discussion instead of a message. Coffee. No hell, no judgment or finality. No absolutes. just love, love, love. Don't offend the congregation is the goal. And all this in the name of Jesus is contrary to sound doctrine and is also hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. And it's doctrines of devils. Paul tells Timothy, these things command and teach. He told him, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable. Godliness is profitable. Verse 12, I'd like to focus on that a little bit. Let no man despise thy youth. Now, I believe that most of us are young in here. Most of us, I believe, in Christ. If you have eternity ahead of you, eternity, if you have eternal life, then you're young. Then you're young. And it says, don't let anyone despise your youth. That means don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. So young people, be an example of the believers. Be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and in purity. The title of the message is From Hypocrisy to Purity. And let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. I used to think that word example meant a sample or like sometimes you see these little color swatches and that's a sample of a color. But that's not what it means. It is, but it's a deeper meaning that. It means an impression. Be an impression of the believers. Be an impression of the believers. That means like the print in Jesus' hand is the same word as this word example in the New Testament. Like the nail prints in Jesus' hand. Those nails made an impression in his hand. And that word is, I think it's 5179, if I'm not mistaken, in the Strong's, is the same word as example. It's an impression. Like it's so much deeper than just a, you know, like a leather crafter, he has these stamps where he stamps in the leather and he leaves an impression in that leather. And be an impression. The Strong's also gives a definition as a die. Like, so picture yourself as a die that's had the stamp of Jesus stamped on you with fire and pressure and tribulation and shame and the cross of Christ is stamped on your life and you become a die. And when you join yourself to someone else that would be stamped on their life. I don't know if that's a right interpretation or not. But to be an example is an impression of be an impression in word. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, Lord, the psalmist writes. An impression of the soberness that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ, there's a soberness there where I come with my sin that is too great for me. And I see a love and a redemption and a resurrection power that's greater than that. And I get a hold of that. And somehow, some way, God moves into my life. And I get new desires. My old desires start to fade away. Be an example of let your words, and it takes years. The liar needs to learn to stop lying. A person that makes many words over the years will become more silent. So foolishness, foolish talking should be going away from us if we have been with Jesus. Foolish talking should go away from us. In word, in conversation, that means in my conduct. Is my conduct becoming of someone who's been with Jesus? Or do I have that emerging church theology that believes I can mix a little bit of this with Jesus and it'll all come out right? And I don't believe it will. I don't believe it will. In charity, be thou an example of the believers in charity and love. And love. And in my spirit. I think we can be very encouraging or discouraging to one another with our spirits. In faith, you know, when things go wrong, against all the things that are visible, I can say, my God is greater than this. And in purity. Purity is a... I have an article here that comes out of the Sword and Trumpet, written by a J.L. Stauffer. And it talks about social impurity. The impurity that is so rampant in our day. And it was written in 1929. It says, social impurity stalks through the land and among the nations of the world as one of the foremost perils to society. The waning and decay of ancient nations can be charged to this monster, social impurity. An impure life, impure thoughts, impure words, impure churches, impure families, impure fathers and mothers. The degradation of modern peoples and nations has the same origin to some extent. Bright and promising young men and women have had their character blackened and their souls stained by impurity and have withered and faded and fallen as far as their influence for God is concerned, as though they had been struck by a bolt of lightning. Virtue once lost can never be restored, he writes. You know, there's something that leaves us, and most of us in here have been involved in impurity. And he says here that once that, and I think he's primarily, you know, talking about fornication here and things like that. There's something that leaves a person that can be forgiven, but it's a scar, it's a mark. Social impurity may be forgiven by the God of heaven, when real penitence and repentance are experienced. But the stain can never be erased this side of the great judgment of God Almighty. Atheism and modernism, that was in 1929, that was modernism. Today they say we're in the postmodern era, and even maybe beyond that, I'm not sure, there's another name, I believe. Atheism and modernism are making a determined drive these days against biblical ethics and social standards, and it sometimes looks as if the whole world and society are about ready to publicly proclaim the adoption of these corrupt social standards and perverted ideas. And ideals, actually. Multitudes have been secretly holding and practicing these corrupting world standards, justifying themselves therein when discovered. But the near future will doubtless see an attempted public justification and vindication of the wicked practices that in times past were only done in secret. The signs of this coming public defense of immorality and vice are reflected in the character of the theater and the nature of the plays and the screens on exhibition, the denials of the inspiration and the authority of the Bible, the teaching of evolution in the schools, and you know, all these things, this new age of postmodernism where, you know, no definition and no, you see it goes across a broad range of things like architecture. You know, they used to really, architecture, the buildings, the Allen County Courthouse, there was a certain statement made with that, you know, distinct architectural features from the past and so forth. Well, the new era is to, you know, just a square glass building, you know, no definition. And it's like that with music, you know, is it this or that? You know, there's new, it's that with, you know, the sexes, you know, male, female, you know, with clothing. Is it for boys or is it for girls? You know, let's not, and it comes across in just that sloppy, raggedy thing we see in society today that's just, you know, I'm not this and I'm not that. I don't want to be anything. And I'm not a Christian, but I'm not an atheist, you know. And that just seems to be the in thing. And the Bible holds the highest social standards. The happiest and the best and the most useful people who live upon the earth enjoy life because of conforming their practices to the Bible standards. The Word of God abounds in admonitions enjoining social purity. Following will be found a few of the many admonitions, declarations, and commands of the Bible regarding the purity question. Christians are pure in thought. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Christians are pure in person. Keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5:22. The blessed are the pure in heart. Christians are pure in heart. Christians are to be a purified people, purifying their hearts by faith, Acts 15:9. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. Impurity is not only enjoined upon the Christian, but impurity is warned against. And I won't read all this, but demoralizing influences of the modern world. This is 1929. It need not surprise anyone who gives the present situation much thought to understand why there is such a rapid and general breakdown facing society on the question of morals. The teachings of different atheistic and modernistic groups are a unit in rejecting the divine authority and inspiration of the Bible and promulgating the teaching of evolutions far and wide. This teaching of the last decades is beginning to bear fruit as the youths of the land are being trained in high school and college to believe that man is of an animal ancestry. If there's no devil to shun, no hell to escape, no sin to avoid, no salvation to receive, no hell to gain, no God to fear or face. You know, that is the teachings of the world today. And it reaches into us among the present demoralizing worldly influences may be mentioned some of the most demoralizing world influences are mentioned in the following. The modern books with their suggestiveness or immorality. Well, today most people don't even read books. A lot of people do, but that's been replaced by other means, other sources. The modern plays, which have become, there's still theater, that is defiling, but the movies have taken over, the modern love songs of society. And he says the love songs of society have taken people into a slavery that far exceeds the tales of Southern slavery at its worst. Others are seduced from the paths of virtue and started downgrade, perhaps never to return to God, and certainly never again to their lost virtue. The modern style of dress, he says, in 1929, are immodest and corrupting. And he says many worldlings try to reverse the argument against the person who objects to this immodesty of the times by saying that if you would be pure, you would not think of immodesty and indecency. But we think such are either not normal people or grossly misinformed or intentional deceivers. And it goes on to talk about the double standard of morals, and I don't have time to read the rest of it, but in the end it says, what can the church do? It says, encourage the reading of uplifting literature and discourage the worldly magazines and works of fiction that belittle the wholesome standards of the Bible. Warn against such literature as presents exaggerated and untrue views regarding immorality. Do more definite preaching that affects the problems of the social life, remembering that people cannot be wrong socially and right in any other way. You know, in 1929, the wisdom of this old man, who's probably went on to his reward, he says, we can't be wrong socially in our lives, you know, and then be right with God. Encourage wholesome Christian activities that will permit the social intermingling of the sexes of boys and girls. You know, don't try to keep them apart, but a pure social intermingling which will occupy the mind, edify the heart, and bless those who engage them. We might suggest such activities as prayer meetings, cottage meetings, singing classes, mission Sundays, visiting the sick, weekday Bible studies, basketball tournaments, volleyball. No, he didn't say that. Discipline the erring and the lovers of worldly pleasures. He says that those need to be disciplined. And in purity, remember, O precious young person, that in the end here he says, let us not only preach correct standards of living for the rising generation, but let us emphasize the truth of the sufficiency of God's grace to keep every redeemed child of God in this present evil world, yea, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, from the sins and demoralizing standards and practices of a lost world and decaying society. Let us not forget to emphasize the fact that those who have fallen into sin and social immorality, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, while sin marks and social immorality is a reproach that shall not be wiped away. Proverbs 6:33. Yet God will forgive, though the guilty, like the bird with a broken wing, can never become what they might have been if they had remained unstained and unscarred by social sins. I walked through the woodland meadows, where sweet the thrushes sing, and I found on a bed of mosses a bird with a broken wing. I healed its wound, and each morning it sang its sweet old strain, but the bird with a broken wing never soared again. I found a young life broken by sin's seductive art, and touched with a Christ-like pity, I took him to my heart. He lived with a noble purpose and struggled not in vain, but the life that sin had stricken never soared as high again. But the bird with a broken wing kept another from the snare, and the life that sin had stricken raised another from despair. Each loss has its compensation. There is healing for every pain, but the bird with a broken wing never soars as high again. We all have regrets from our past. We all have regrets, but in Christ Jesus, we can be whole. We can be whole, but there's a stain. There's a stain that the world, that the devil, in all his enticements, can place on our lives. That with all of your might, with all of your being, with a Holy Spirit-inspired fear, you would do well to avoid and to turn away from and fill your life with other things. If you feel you're getting weak, fill it with other things. Fill it with Jesus. Seek the Lord and read the Bible. Without that, you will be a statistic of one of those that departed from the faith. We have a bright future in Jesus Christ, and I rejoice in that today. God bless you.